Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your love, that you initiate a relationship with us, that you've given us your son, Jesus. And just as we have sung, we pray that we would wrap our lives more around your life, that you would be in the center of us. And God, as we talk about marriage today, we pray that we would have Christ-centered marriages. We thank you so much for our spouses. Lord, I thank you so much for my wife. And Lord, we want to experience everything that you intended marriage to be. Through your power, your spirit, may you cause us to let our walls down, to put down our defenses and allow your spirit to speak to us. Would you give me grace and help and strength in teaching your word? Would you cause us to hear and apply the things that we're going to read? In Jesus' name, amen. A perfect husband. A perfect husband. There was a group of men just finished playing some golf or in the locker room of a country club. The cell phone rings on the bench. A man picks it up on the speakerphone setting. Hello. Hey, honey. Hey, how you doing? Are you at the club? Yep, I am. Well, I'm at the mall. I found a leather coat. I really like it. It's $1,000. Well, if you like it that much, just go ahead and get it. You know, he's the perfect husband. And then I happen to drive by the Mercedes-Benz dealership, and the 07 model is $80,000. Well, I guess that'll be okay, but make sure you get all the bells and whistles for that price. Finally, one more thing. That house we really like, it's back on the market for $950,000. Well, go ahead and just make an offer for $900,000 and let's see if they take it. All right, love you, bye, love you, hang up the phone. At this point, the men are looking at him with astonishment. A big smile comes over his face. He holds up the phone and says, "Does anyone know whose phone this is?" Yes, we're going to talk about marriage today. If you're married, your relationship with your spouse is the most important relationship that you have besides your relationship with Christ. If you've been studying with us through the book of Ephesians, it's very important to remember the order. God spends the first three chapters showing us his love for us. That we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, that we're in him, our position in Christ. The second half of the book, from chapter 4 all the way on, speaks of our walk, how to live out the love that we've received. And when we talk about marriage and relationships, the only way that we can really love our spouse is first understanding God's love for us and being rooted and grounded in his love. So that's very important to remember the order. It's also important for us to remember the context, because if you were here last week, in verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." Sometimes when we break for a week and we don't finish the whole chapter, we can lose the idea. God never intended us to live out marriage without the infilling power of his Holy Spirit. For us to continually, moment by moment, be going to God saying, "Would you fill me with your Spirit?" I can remember being engaged and studying Ephesians 5 and thinking, "Lord, there is no way that I can be the husband that you want me to be unless you fill me with your Spirit. God, would you meet us in our marriage? Would you give us the power of your Holy Spirit?" And God really showed up, and he continues to show up. But as we read the role for wives and the role for husbands, may we remember that we need to cry out for the power of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to marriage, we often think that we're experts, that we understand how to do marriage, and we know how this works. And a lot of times, it takes us almost to get to a difficulty to really begin to look at what God has to say about marriage. God didn't design marriage for our suffering. He desired our marriage to be a blessing, the abundant life. And we would do ourselves a favor as we go into this study if we put ourselves in a position of humility and say, God, I am ready to receive your instruction on marriage. I'm not going to pretend that I have it figured out. I'm not going to pretend that the world has it figured out, but I'm going to look at what you have to say about marriage, because he's the creator. And if he created us and he came up with this idea called marriage, I think it would be best if we looked for his instructions on marriage. Now, if you're here and you're single, don't get up and walk out. You might be saying, I just came to church on the wrong weekend. Just rub it in, you know? I'm single. Because there'll be an application for you as well. As we study, we see that the relationship between a husband and wife is to give us a living example of Christ's love for you, Christ's love for the church. So let's begin where we left off, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When I read that verse, I almost want to duck. There's a lot of misconceptions when it comes to submission. It causes hair to stand up on the back of your head, ladies, when you hear that word, submit. Let's talk about what it means and what the Lord intended. The word submit, it simply means to yield to one's authority or leadership. Submission is throughout the Bible. It's not just in the relationship between a wife and a husband. We read in James 4, verse 7, that we're to submit to God. We also read in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, that we're to submit to the government, the ordinance of man. That we're to submit to our elders, 1 Peter 5, 5, those who are older than us, looking up to their wisdom. Hebrews 13, verse 17, talks about submitting to the leaders of the church. And then here in this passage, verse 21, just the previous verse, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, yielding to one another's leadership and influence in the fear of the Lord, mutual submission. So there is this concept of loving one another and submitting to one another, even before we get into this dialogue of wives submitting to their husbands. Also, there's a misconception when it comes to submission. Ladies, you may feel, if I submit to my husband, then I'm saying I'm inferior to him. That's what the world tells you. That's what a lot of unbelievers think about submission. If we yield to anyone's authority, then we're inferior to them. But that's not the case at all. You're saying, Eric, how do you know? Well, look at the Trinity. They're the example of oneness, and Jesus always submits to the Father. And Jesus isn't inferior to the Father. They're both God. We have one God. We don't have three different gods. So that gives us a good example when it comes to submission of saying, you know what? It's not an issue of superiority or inferiority. Husbands, if you're here and you've used this verse or heard this verse out of context, that you've got a club, that you can take this one verse and just beat your wife with it and say, wives, submit. Go ahead and try that out this afternoon and see how it works. We have to take this in context. And guys, hold on. There's a lot more that's written for us. So maybe if we understand submission and how Christ submitted to the Father, and we get the misconceptions out of our hearts and minds, it will help. As we continue to look at verse 22, it says, to your own husbands. Women, this doesn't mean that you submit to every man in society. You're only called to submit to your husband, to follow your husband's lead. And also, as to the Lord. God's going to give us, through Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, reasons for submission. God knows that this is a difficult concept, a difficult thing to put our minds around. And so he gives us reasons. And the first reason is as to the Lord. Ladies, the reason that you're to submit to your husband is because it's your worship to God. It's your duty before the Lord. It's your love offering to God. And that's why it's so important in this passage to not take God out of the equation of marriage. Because when you have two people, it's like the bases of a triangle. And when you get your eyes on the Lord and you're both going towards Jesus Christ in love with Him, you'll find yourself joined in a tremendous unity. Because ladies, you may be looking at your husband saying, I've been trying to find a reason for years why I should follow his leadership. Well, keep looking. You know, they say that girls mature faster than boys, and I just wonder, as men, do we ever catch up? No, I see some ladies say never. See, this isn't the idea here that you look at your husband and go, oh man, he's just everything that a man should be. He's the perfect husband, so I am going to submit to him. No, the idea is you're following God's order that He has set up inside of the family. And God's into order. He's set up authority in different places. And we find ourselves blessed when we follow the authority that God's placed in the government. And you'll be blessed when you say, I'm going to submit to my husband as to the Lord. I've got my eyes on Jesus. This is my worship to the Lord, even first and foremost over my husband. The second reason for submission, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, as he is the savior of the body. The second reason for submission is that your husband is your leader. He is your head. Some have tried to translate this word head to be source. He's the source of the wife, but this isn't an accurate interpretation. If you take this same Greek word and you look at ancient literature, over 2,000 times it's translated to mean head in the sense of leadership. What does this mean for us as men? That God is calling us to a place of leadership inside of our marriage, that we should be initiating things spiritually, that we should be initiating the friendship emotionally, that we should be initiating to make sure that our family and our wife is provided for. As we look at Adam and Eve, they both sinned, but who did God hold responsible? Adam. Throughout Scripture, it's always Adam fell. We see that in the book of Romans. This is intimidating for us as men to know that inside of our marriage, that God looks at us. We're to be a covering for our wife. We're to be protection for our wife, a place that our wife can come to find strength and to find leadership. For you as wives, what does this mean for your husband to be your leader, to be your head? Many women say, well, if he's the head, I'm the neck, and I'm going to turn him whatever way I want. So you can be the head as long as I'm going to be the neck. You know, one guy said, when I got married, I just told my wife that I'd make all the big decisions and she'd make all the little decisions, and we've never had a fight because we've never had any big decisions. So that's not what it means. That's not what it means for you ladies to say, oh, I'm the neck and I'm just going to turn him whatever direction that I would like. It's for you to say, you know what, I'm going to follow his leadership. I'm going to come under his covering. I'm going to trust his heart and trust his integrity. And there may be some times in your marriage after talking and praying, and the ideal is to always come up with the same answer on how you're going to make that decision for Johnny or Jimmy or Susie or where you're going to work and those kinds of things. But there may be those times where you have differing opinions. Imagine that. After prayer and after talking, to be able to come to your husband and say, you know what, I trust you and I'm going to follow your lead. And I also understand if you mess up that God's going to bust you. So I can come underneath your leadership and your authority. The third reason for submission is found in verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Christian marriage is far beyond just our mutual satisfaction. A lot of times when we first meet and we get married, what's our motivation for marriage? Me. It's all about me. That's why I'm getting married, you know? And we see young couples in that stage, and we can point it out, and we go, yeah, we were right there when we were dating and we were engaged. But God, for Christians, He has a higher agenda for marriage, and He's designed marriage so that God can be glorified. He wants to give a picture to the world, to believers and unbelievers, of Christ and the church. So in this relationship, wives, you have the opportunity to reflect the church. And the way that you honor and you respect your husband is the way that the church is to honor and respect Christ. What we see in these verses is that our marriage is a billboard. With our marriage, we have a message that we're giving to the world. God doesn't say, go witnessing. Now, it's a good idea to go witnessing. I love going witnessing. But God says, first and foremost, to be a witness in Acts chapter 1. He wants it to be something that we live. And we're living in a day and age and a time where the integrity of Christians has been attacked. And unbelievers are looking at us saying, why should we become a Christian? And if we don't treat each other any differently than the world, why would they want to be saved? So as we read through this, ladies, you have the opportunity to reflect Christ. And men, we'll now get to us in verse 25. We have the opportunity to reflect Jesus. Now, guys, are you ready? This is our chance here. As we get into the section for husbands, guys, if I could share my heart with you, is if we will be men, godly men, I think women will delight to take their role. Because as we look at this passage, Christ initiates a relationship with the church, and we love to take our role as the church. I mean, why would I not want Christ in my life? He's so good to me. He's so loving. He's so kind. He lays down his life for me. If men will be men, I think women will be women. And what I mean by that is if we take on our role and we take on our responsibility, women will delight in saying, hey, I would love to come behind your leadership. Because as we read from verse 25 to verse 33, find me a woman that says, you know what? I don't want to follow the leadership of that kind of man. And that's where we get into this idea and this concept of godly headship and worldly headship. Godly headship says, well, I have the authority. You better do what I say. Beating up that person with the authority. But godly headship says, I'm going to be a servant and I'm going to lay down my life for you and I'm going to seek to build you up. So husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. This is the role. This is the responsibility for us. This word love is agape. It's not a lustful, an emotional type of love, but it's God's love for the church. This takes us back to needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can love our wives with Christ's love is for us to be connected to God. Don't even try to love your wife with agape love unless you're connected with Jesus, unless you're loving him first and foremost. This kind of love is a choice. It's a commitment. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's more than love at first sight, which a lot of times is lust at first sight. It's saying, I'm going to be there. I'm choosing to love you. I'm committed to you. This is what God calls us to. Now, God also gives us as husbands reasons to love our wives. And the first is, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The reasons we're to love our wives is because Christ loved the church. Now, men, ask yourself this question. How does God love me? How does God love his church? First, God loves us sacrificially. He laid his life down for us on the cross. When did Christ die for us? While we were yet sinners, when we didn't have our act together. So this means we're to have a self-sacrificing love for our wives. We're to lay our life down. We're to put our needs second, put her needs first. This may mean that we get home from work and the faucet's been dripping for some time and we endeavor to fix it, even though that's the last thing we would want to do. We're dying to our needs, putting her needs first. God wants us to have that kind of sacrificing love. Also, Christ loves us unconditionally. Is there any doubt that Christ loves us on a bad day? When we're not who we should be? When we sin? When we fail? It's unconditional. We know that he loves us. And that's the way we should be for our wives. That when they're having a bad day, when they're not all that they should be, that we don't come down on them, get angry with them, but we say, my love for you is unconditional. I'm in love with who you are. Also, Christ's love for us is prayerful. It's prayerful. We look at what Christ does for the church as he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we should prayerfully love our wives. We should know their difficulties, their heartaches, their trials, what presses in on them, and be lifting it up before the Lord. Also, Christ's love for us is faithful. Is there any question that Christ is going to be there tomorrow? And we're to faithfully love our wives. If our wives are wondering, is he going to be there in 5 years? Is he going to be there in 10 years? They should know that they have our heart. They should know that they have our eyes, that we're not going to run out on them, that we're not going to cheat on them. It's a faithful love. We think about in life, so many people come and go. But our wives should be able to look at us as husbands and say, I know one thing, my husband's going to be there. And as long as he's alive, he is going to be there, a faithful husband. That's how Christ loves us. The last one may surprise you. How does Christ love us? And this isn't an exhaustive list. But God loves us passionately. Jesus loves us passionately. He died upon the cross. He was so passionate for us, he shed his blood. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because God's people wouldn't be drawn to his heart. Jesus was a man of passion. He had so much passion that he left heaven and came here and lived in our murk and our mire and our sin. And God wants us to be passionate about our wives. And sometimes we, as men, have this attitude of saying, you know, well, I told you that I loved you on the wedding day, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. That's not passionate love, man. That's not the way that Christ loves the church. Is that he is intent about us. His attention is upon us. If we miss our quiet time with the Lord, God's heart breaks and says, I miss to be with you. The lack of passion is seen in a couple that lived in the Midwest. It was late at night, a tornado swept in, their bed got caught up into the funnel cloud. The wife begins to cry. The husband says to her, this is no time for tears. And she looked at him and said, these are tears of joy. This is the first time we've been out of the house together in 20 years. Guys, I've got an assignment for us. This week, well, maybe we'll give ourselves 2 weeks. I knew this message was coming, so I took my wife out on Thursday night. See, I got a head start on you. But do this in the near future, is plan a date with your wife. And don't just allow it to stop with that date, but may it come into a part of our character to pursue our wives and to say, you know what, I've planned for us to spend some time together. And you may say, well, we don't have any money to go out on a date. You don't need money. You can say, you know what, I've planned a date for us. We're going to go for a walk around the neighborhood, and I've thought through some things that we could talk about. I don't think our wives care if it's a real expensive restaurant or it's a walk in the neighborhood. You're saying, hey, I've got kids. We can't get a babysitter. We can't go out to eat. Well, plan something at home after the kids are in bed and say, I've got a date planned. But taking that initiative, taking that leadership is so important. And then working it into what we do. And there's all kinds of things that we invest in. And we don't want to forget to invest in our wives. When was the last time you went to the store on your way home from work and picked up a card and it wasn't anniversary, it wasn't birthday, it wasn't Christmas, and just wrote down a few things that you appreciate about your wife? It's those kinds of things, to have that worked into to your character, to find out ways that you can pursue your wife. This will actually floor your wife this week if you do this, is write your wife an email. You know, while you're at work, if you guys do the email thing, and then, you know, be a little bit of seductive in the title and say, hello, lover. And then do the first line and say, this is not junk mail. See, you can't get those emails from everyone else. So why not have it come from your husband? Why not pursue your wife and say, you know what? I was thinking about you, wondering how your day was going, was praying for you. And have some fun. Go for it. Be creative, but pursue your wife passionately. This verse humbles us. As men, I don't think that we'll ever get to this place where we do this perfectly. What God is calling us to is to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And we're ever growing. We're ever pouring out our hearts, saying, "Would you fill me with your Spirit?" In verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. God gives us a specific here of how to love our wife is to spend time in God's word with her. We've read that we're the head. We've read that we're to be the leader. So we're to initiate spiritually. And it's easy to have the spiritual part of our marriage be what we neglect and take care of the other parts of the marriage, but not interact on a spiritual level. But this is the greatest thing that we have in common with our wife, if she is a believer and we're a believer, is God's word. So make it a habit of being in God's word together. Men, we should be the ones of saying, "Hey, let's make sure that we're in church." There's nothing like sitting down together and hearing a Bible study. It's taking the time to maybe download some teachings or pick up some CDs and on your next road trip saying, "Hey, let's listen to this together." It's making the effort to find a devotional. There's a lot of great devotionals that it take you 3 to 5 minutes to read and say, "You know, let's just read this together. Let's put Christ's word in our marriage." To read through a book of the Bible together and say, let's take the Gospel of Mark and let's spend time reading it together. But men, if we choose to do that, if we make it part of our routine, it is going to bring so much fruit in our marriage. And this is where we come to a place of saying, "God, do I believe your instructions? Do I believe your instructions enough to say, I'm actually going to do it?" One of the tragic things is when you talk to pastors, and pastors do polls and those kinds of things, do you read God's word with your wife? The majority of pastors say no, that they don't. And then if you asked most Christian couples, do you ever spend time reading God's word together? I know you have your own quiet time, but is there a time where you do it together? Most couples say no, and I think we're missing out on the biggest bond that God can give us in our marriage. And guess what? Satan doesn't want you to do this. If you hear this message and you go home, men, and you say, "You know what? We're going to try to do this." You can count on it being awkward. You can count on the phone ringing and the kids throwing a fit. Distractions coming in. But you'll have to fight through all of that and make time for it to happen. And may I suggest that it becomes part of your routine. And it doesn't have to be every day, but it's a part of your marriage. Because if not, and the only time, men, that we get the Bible out is after we've had an argument, that doesn't work. Oh, you're just getting the Bible out to try to fix things, aren't you? You know, that does not work. It has to be part of our routine. So when we hit a bad day in our marriage, it is completely normal to get out God's word and read and pray together. God's word is powerful. It sanctifies. It washes us. God wants us to be in the word together. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his body loves himself. We see the second reason for loving our wives, and it's because we're one. In verse 28, God tells us to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And he'll go on in verse 30 and 31 to tell us, because we are one. We are of the same body. In loving your wife, you're loving yourself. My dad said it best. He said, a happy wife is a happy life. Think that through. It really works. A happy wife is a happy life. Guys, if you want to suffer, if you want your life to be filled with agony, just be mean to your wife. Belittle her. Don't nourish her. Don't cherish her. Don't invest time in your marriage. And you're going to feel it. There's nothing worse if there's tension between you and your wife. There's nothing worse if there's a breach in that relationship. The most beneficial, the thing that you can do is invest in a relationship with the Lord and invest in a loving relationship with your spouse. Verse 28, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The idea here is you don't hate your own flesh. Guys, I'm good at taking care of my flesh. I make sure that I get sleep, get some coffee in the morning, and even a healthy dose of ice cream. It comes perfectly natural. And in the same way, Paul's argument is you want to hate your flesh? You want to destroy yourself? Then be mean to your spouse. So God boils this down for men in such a simple way so that we won't miss it. God knows that it's difficult for us to learn. So God gives us in two words. Men, if you only hear two words in this study, these are the two to hear. Nourish, cherish. Nourish and cherish, just as the Lord does the church. To nourish is to build up, to edify, to encourage. Our actions, we can evaluate our actions in our marriage to say, does this nourish my wife? Is she edified in this? And if the answer is no, then it shouldn't be a part of our life. It's very simple. It answers all of the questions for us. And then to cherish. To cherish is to infuse value. You know that I have two young daughters, a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and I see in both of my daughters this need, this desire to be cherished by dad. My 3-year-old will come downstairs, and before I can even see her, and she comes around the corner, she's saying, "Daddy, Daddy, do you see my dress?" And what is she saying? She's saying that she has this need to be cherished. She has this need to be valued. Oh, you look so beautiful. That's a beautiful dress. God's made you such a special princess. And that's put inside of women. They need to be cherished. They need to be valued. So we ask the question, men, in our actions, does it communicate that we cherish our wife? If we go through our schedule and we never talk to our wife and say, "Hey, how does this work for you? Are you okay if I do this? I need to take this trip for work," or, "Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. How does that work in with your schedule and the schedule of the kids?" And if we just come home and say, "Guess what? I'm going here. I'm playing golf Friday. Aren't you pumped up for me? You excited? Woo, I'm going out." You know, that doesn't show that we cherish our wife. Just by coming in and saying, "Hey, would it work out with your schedule if I got together with the guys and went and played golf on Friday?" That shows that we care about her, that we realize we're one and we're going through life together and we're not just doing our own thing. Now, it might get a little bit uncomfortable for just a moment, so I'll warn you guys. But let's ask the hard question. If our wife was in a confidential conversation and she answered some tough questions and no one else would ever know, and it was asked her, "You know, are you more valuable to your husband than his golf game?" Would she say, "No, I think my husband actually cherishes golf more than he cherishes me"? Or if your wife were to have to answer the question, "Does your husband cherish his career more than he cherishes you?" Well, what would she say? I mean, by our actions, what are we communicating? And then how about our friends or our sports or hobbies? How about ministry? For some of you that are really involved in ministry, for myself who's involved in ministry, is my wife cherished more than ministry? And I got to say yes, because this church could find a new pastor tomorrow, but my wife can't find a new husband. She shouldn't find a new husband. See, and so I've got to communicate in my actions that my wife is cherished even above the ministry. And sometimes we sacrifice our wives on the altar of ministry. And I don't see how that glorifies the Lord. We have to say, "You know what? God has given me this relationship in order for the world to experience his love. So I need to communicate in my priorities and my passions and where I spend my time that she's cherished." Guys, we need to have something left when we come home at the end of the day for our wives. It doesn't work to just not talk. That doesn't show that we cherish our wives. And if we could take our actions and we could boil it down to this verse, our marriages would be good. Men, our marriages would be blessed if we just said, "Does this nourish and does this cherish my wife?" And again, we're always growing in this. Verse 30 and 31, "Show us to the degree that we're a unit, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his blood," or of his bones, excuse me. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This idea of being one with your wife is not just some concept that's out there, but it's the truth of God's word that you are one with your wife. And that's why God says, love your wife. just like you love yourself, because you are connected to her. You're connected in Christ. We are one with our wives in Christ if we're both Christians. And that's an amazing bond that we share. And we're also one in sexual intimacy, that you leave your father and mother and you're joined and you become one flesh. Now, it's important to leave and cleave. I read of a story, true story, of a man who got married and he was sneaking back to mom's house every morning for breakfast. See, that's not leaving and cleaving, you know? Mom cooks better than you, so I've been over at mom's house, you know? No, that doesn't work. That's not leaving and cleaving. So we leave the parental unit in the sense of their authority and working through things together and becoming one flesh. But sexual intimacy in God's economy is that our souls are joined. God sees us as one. The third reason that we're to love our wives, the first is how Christ loved the church. The second was because we're one. The third is because we reflect Christ. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is where, if you're single, there's an application for you. You may look around, and if you have a desire to be married, and you're saying, when's God going to bring the right person? And hopefully you're able to get close enough to a Christian marriage to see how a husband feels towards his wife, that he's passionate about his wife, and understand, this is how Christ feels towards me. And you may know a godly woman who responds to her husband and respects her husband and says, you know what, I'm coming underneath your lead. And then that's your response as the church to say, I'm coming under Christ's lead. So for you, as you leave this message today, you can say, you know what, God, I'm not married, but I understand that you pursue me in this kind of passionate way. So I'm carving out some time to go on a date with you. And I'm allowing you to be my husband, and I'm going to be the church, and I'm going to come under your covering. I'm going to come under your authority. And men, for us in verse 32, we think this mystery may be speaking of the relationship between a husband and a wife. But God says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. What an amazing responsibility that God's put on us as husbands, that we would be humble before God to say, Lord, allow my wife to experience more of Christ's love by the way that I treat her. This is all summed up in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. In particular, one wife, we're to love her, we're to cherish her, we're to care for her. And then let the wife see that she respects her husband. As you can imagine, there's so much research that's done on marriage by believers and unbelievers. And even those who don't know Christ have boiled down marriage to this: love and respect. That the greatest need of a wife is to be loved, to know that her husband's going to be there for her, to know that she's number one in his life. And the greatest need of a man is to be respected, to know that his wife trusts him and she's willing to follow him. And God knew all along, love and respect. In conclusion, as we think about marriage and marriage being the most important relationship besides our relationship with Christ, we need to evaluate ourselves in the relationship. Evaluate you in your relationship. Because as we go through a message like this, isn't it tempting to give the nudge to the spouse? Did you hear that? But it doesn't work that way. You may be sitting here and saying, you know, once my husband starts loving me the way Christ loves the church, I'll start respecting him and I'll start following him. No. God says this is your opportunity to serve him. Husbands, you can look at your wives and say, you know, she doesn't respect me. She'd rather follow anybody else than to follow my leadership. Once she starts respecting me, then I'm going to start loving her. No. This ultimately isn't between you and your wife. It's between you and the Lord. And to look to the Lord and say, God, I want to evaluate me in this relationship. And read through this section again and pray and say, God, would you show me how I can change in my relationship? Because I want to reflect your glory inside of this relationship. I want to find the abundant life inside of this relationship. I want to ask a question to husbands and ask a question to wives. Because I'm afraid that this is just going to be another message on marriage. Because as we leave this service, we'll get into our routine. We'll get into our old habits of how we treat one another. And I think God wants to touch every marriage, the marriages that are struggling, the marriages that have never gone better, and everywhere in between. We give our cars tune-ups. We change the oil in our car. It would be wise for us to step back and look at our marriage from time to time. So husbands, would you ask this question of yourself? Am I willing to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Am I willing to love my wife as Christ loves the church? And if the answer is yes, we need to put her needs before our own. We need to commit to be in the Word together. And I mean commit. I mean right now, man up. And say, you know what? I'm going to be in the Word with my wife. I'm going to get a devotional. I'm going to pick a book of the Bible. I'm going to initiate those conversations. What's Christ teaching you? I'm going to be a spiritual leader. I'm going to commit to be in the Word together. And then endeavor in all things that she has nourished and cherished. God, I want to love her as Christ loves the church. And it is an endeavor. We're not going to bat 100%. There's going to be times where we fail, but we continue to grow. And then wives, am I willing to submit to my husband? If the answer is yes, then allow him to lead. Ladies, can I level with you as we close? Because there's a little fear and trepidation that goes into teaching this section of Scripture. Because I understand submission, and there's been times in my life where I've had to submit to a leader. But I also know that the relationship between a husband and wife is much closer than any other relationship. It's much different than a boss or with the government. So I can't tell you from firsthand experience what this means to submit to your husband. But I can tell you this is God's word. And this is God's instruction on marriage. And as I was praying through this, what this may mean for you as wives is to go home and to say, you know what? I'm really going to trust my husband. And I'm going to allow him to be my leader. And there may be discussions in your home that have gone on for years. I mean, just years and years and years. And it's not over a biblical issue. You know, your husband's not asking you to walk into sin. It's just of how you do your business and how you live your life. And your husband may say, you know what? I really feel like this needs to happen with the kids. I really feel like this is where they need to go to school. And you've got your foot down saying, no, it's going to go this way. This is the way that it's going to go. It may be that your husband really feels like the car needs to be parked on the right-hand side of the garage. And you really want it on the left-hand side of the garage. And you spent years arguing over it needs to be on the left-hand side of the garage. And you know what? That's where it needs to be. And you go back and forth and back and forth, and it's not biblical issues. And some of this touches really tender ground, doesn't it? And I know that God's kind of opened up the wounds here to say, what does this all mean for us as husbands and wives? But what if you went home today and you said, you know what? I trust you. I love you. I respect you. I know that this has been on your heart for a long time, so I'm going to follow you. You may find him going, whoa. Oh, whoa. I've never had this kind of respect before. But husbands, value your wife and put her in that place of honor. And I don't think that God wants us to lead by saying, well, this is the way it's going to be. Get on board or get off the bus. You know? Most decisions, the majority of decisions, if ever possible, we should work through things together to pray together where we come to the same place. We're in a place of agreement of how the kids should be dealt with and how the money should be spent and how the toothpaste should be rolled. If you've got to pray about it, pray about it. You know, it's really not worth fighting over. It's just toothpaste. But it should be a wholehearted agreement where you've come to the best decision. And it should be only the minority of times after prayer and after fasting and after going through God's word where you may come out with two different opinions. And that's going to happen, isn't it? There's going to be times in marriage where that happens. And that's the time for you wives to say, you know what? I know we've prayed about this. I know we've talked about it, and I'm going to follow your lead. May the Lord give us wisdom. May the Lord bring us application. Let's stand and let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the gift of marriage, and Lord, we want to lift up everyone in this room that's single, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless them, and this passage would be used to encourage them of how much you love them, how they can respond to you. We pray that for those of us that are married, that we could be a good example of your love, that we as husbands could be a good example of Christ. Lord, and the wives in this room could be a good example of the church. We want to be a billboard that accurately displays your message. Lord, we know that we fail. We ask that you would forgive us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. We know that the enemy attacks our marriages, and we ask that you would come against the attack of the enemy. God, I know that there's a lot of deep hurt in this room right now. There's some that feel like giving up and just tossing the towel. And even throughout this message, there really hasn't been a lot that's been heard because they feel like there's no more hope, that nothing's going to change. And Lord, would you minister to those hearts? Would you encourage? And God, we say yes to you. Lord, we want to fulfill the role that you've given us in a godly way. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this service,